morning, and I appreciate your attendance, your support of me, and support of Chris Hellman Bible School. I know seems like every time I come over here, something's wrong with Cletus, with his leg. But I know Cletus is a competitor. He's been a fierce competitor even since he was coaching, from what I hear. And I know if he's not able to be up here before you today, it's because there's no possible way for him to be here. And so I appreciate your prayers for him. And I also appreciate this opportunity to share with you this message. We mentioned earlier today in our Bible study this morning how that in John 1, how that John, the Apostle John, pardon me, John the Baptizer, saw Jesus walking. And looking on him as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And this morning we looked at Jesus as he walked in the trip to the trial. And this morning we'll flip on the back side of your lesson, and we'll notice how that Jesus walked this morning with the cross at the hill, and at the hill of Golgotha. And I appreciate the singing, the songs, and seem like those songs just fit so well with our lesson here this morning. The lesson that I am to share with you this morning is not one that's original to me. And I'm sure some of you have heard of these things as well, the same outline. But certainly one story that will never grow old to us. Certainly one story that should never grow old. And hopefully these things, as I share them with you this morning, will be things that you can just remember over and over again. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we did just a few minutes ago, on the first day of every week, we can remember these things. And I hope that these 7 points here this morning will be an easy thing for you to remember, and possibly for you to remember as you partake of the Lord's Supper each and every time. Yes, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, and the emblem of suffering and shame. Now, I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. And to the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then it'll call me someday to my home far away, where its glory forever I'll share. And yes, that's the reason why we're here this morning. It's the reason why you came and I came to worship here this morning. And that's the subject for our lesson this morning. I hope that this evening you'll come back as we will look on Jesus again, the third part of our series, to look on Jesus as he walked out of the grave. And I hope that, you know, when I think of sermons I've heard through the years, I've heard a lot of sermons on the cross, but I don't know that I've heard that many sermons on the resurrection of Jesus. I hope this morning that we'll take a new look at that, as the world even today takes a look at those subjects. But as was worded in our prayer even earlier this morning, I hope that we will never limit it just to this one day, that we will, every day of our lives, and especially the first day of the week, that we will focus on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. If you would like to follow along with me in the Bible, as we mentioned this morning, there are four parallel passages, and I've listed those things here even on your sheet. But this morning we'll be focusing once again out of the book of Luke, most of our thoughts here this morning. If you'd like to follow along with me, you can turn to Luke chapter 23, and we'll notice, for the most part, verses 26 through 49. But today we're going to take a look at some things seen on the hill of Golgotha. There were many things that were on the hill that day, but in particular we're going to notice 7 things that were on that hill. First of all, one of the things that was seen on the hill that day was one Lord. That was our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Without his presence on the hill that day would have just been a normal day in history. Without the presence of the Lord that day, everything else that day could have seemed insignificant. So before we look at anything else, let's notice that first and foremost, that on that hill that day stood the one Lord. Yes, we've been talking about this morning, the walk of Jesus and looking on Jesus as He walked. And as we think of that walk on this particular day, that walk must have been different for Jesus. Different than what we read about in John 1. Even different in what we studied this morning in the trip to the trial. Yes, this walk to Golgotha was very different because Jesus had been beaten literally to a pulp. Now, if any of you have seen the movie The Passion, I can't help but remember how the people who made that film depicted Jesus in the walk to Golgotha. But the walk to Golgotha was indeed difficult. It was one that Jesus suffered on a great deal. And even in verse 26 of Luke 23, we find that as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And as I mentioned, Cletus being a competitor, I can't imagine the fierce competitive nature of Jesus from the standpoint that he was doing everything in his power to hold that cross up. And by them having to use Simon to help carry that cross, we know that Jesus must have been under tremendous pain. But this was the way that Jesus wanted to be. This is the way that had to be, because there is only one way. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Yes, if it were not for Jesus carrying that cross to Golgotha, we would not have access to the Father. We cannot access Jesus, we cannot access heaven except through Jesus. And this was the way that this had to go. This was the way that had to be done. And Jesus carried that cross to Golgotha. Yes, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, we find that Paul wrote that Jesus died for me. And the way that Paul wrote, I believe it's the same way that we can look at the cross ourselves. Paul wrote, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Yes, Jesus died on that cross for David Palmer. He died for each and every one of you. And he was our Lord on that day. One of the things we can see on that hill, no doubt, was our Lord. Another thing that we could see on that hill that day, if we were there, or even us looking back in time through the eyes of the Bible, we see that there were two thieves. There was one Lord, but two thieves. Yes, this was as foretold in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. Isaiah prophesied long ago, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Yes, Jesus was crucified, was put to death in a way that only the worst criminals were put to get death. And he was numbered and hung on that cross just like a common criminal. Not just like a common criminal, but just like a terrible criminal hung on the cross. But beside our Lord were two thieves that hung on their crosses as well. If we were to take a look at those two thieves, we would see a big difference between the one Lord and two thieves. There's a big difference if you compare the two thieves to the one in the middle, and let's just go through that for just a moment. The two thieves were those who violated the law of God. They violated the law of God. We know this because to violate the law of man is to violate the law of God. And no doubt these were those that did not respect the law of God. They were those that had no respect for the laws of the land. If you look at the two thieves, they wouldn't have been up there. They wouldn't have been crucified. They wouldn't have been in that boat if they did respect the laws of the land. And they were dying for their own sins. They were up there because of the things that they had done, not because of anything anyone else had done. They were dying for their own sins. Now compare that to the one in the middle. Jesus was one who loved and respected the law of God as opposed to being one who violated the law of God. Jesus was perfect and sinless. He had never violated the law of God. He was also one who respected the laws of the land. And even this morning, as we talked about in our Bible class, he was one who even said that we should render under Caesar the things that were Caesar's. He was one who taught that we should respect the laws of the land, even when the people who were controlling the land might not be in accordance with God's word. Jesus was one who respected the laws of the land, and also, he was not dying for his own sins, but he was dying for other sins. So if we wanted to compare the two thieves to the one in the middle, we see that those two thieves, they violated, as opposed to loved, the laws of God, the law of God. They had no respect as opposed to Jesus, who respected the laws of the land. And they were dying for their own sins as opposed to Jesus, who was dying for our sins up on the cross. So we see there on the hill of Golgotha, there was one Lord and there were two thieves. And because of this, they were all three hanging on three crosses. Yes, and the three crosses symbolize three different things. There was the cross of rebellion, there was the cross of repentance, and the cross of redemption. Let's notice these three things. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 39, if you notice, we find, first of all, in verse 38, that there's an inscription was written over Jesus in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. But we find in verse 39, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." The English Standard Version says, "You are the Christ, save yourself and us." Yes, this criminal was one who blasphemed Jesus. He was making fun of Jesus. He was one who was joining in with those who were even crucifying him. He was one who was rebelling against man, against God, even here against Jesus Christ. He's one up to the final breath, still opposed everything good and everything holy. He was one who rebelled against everything. And he was one who even mocked and said, "You say you're the Christ, why not save yourself and us?" We see, second of all, that the other criminal represents a cross of repentance. If we look then at verses 40 through 43, "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Yes, this second criminal was one, throughout all that happened there on Golgotha, he saw that Jesus was the Son of God. Like we mentioned this morning, we don't know what John saw, that when he saw Jesus walking, that he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." We don't know what Pilate saw, but in his interrogation of Jesus, he did believe that Jesus was innocent. He did believe that Jesus had done nothing wrong. Now, based on what Jesus did and how he acted and what he said, and even here this criminal, we don't know what all he saw other than what's written here. But what he did see was that Jesus was the Son of God. He did see that Jesus had done nothing wrong. And he said and acknowledged that he was up there because he had done something wrong. And so he indeed repented there that day. He rebuked and mocked, not mocked, but he rebuked the other criminal for not turning around, even up to his dying breath. But he asked for Jesus to remember him when he came, was to come in his kingdom in verse 42. Yes, and then thirdly, the Lord on the cross represents a cross of redemption. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, if you turn over there, we find when the elders were given instruction, they were told, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Yes, Jesus was up there to purchase the church. He was up there to redeem the church. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, we're told, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Yes, we were redeemed because Jesus was on that cross. We were redeemed by his blood that hung on that cross. So we've seen one Lord, two thieves, and three crosses. We also see here on this hill of Golgotha, there were four parts of the garment. If you turn over to John chapter 19, and notice verses 23 and 24, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. And they said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, who shall it be?' That the scriptures might be fulfilled, which says, 'They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Therefore the soldiers did these things." Yes, there on that cross, the soldiers parted his garment. Why did they do this? We're not told. But no doubt, even those soldiers knew that this man was special. Even though they were taking part of this great crime, if you will, they realized that there was something different about this man being crucified. Maybe they wanted a souvenir. And they wanted to say, "Yes, I was one of those that crucified Jesus." I don't know what their intention was, but no doubt even they realized that there was something special about Jesus and parted and gambled for his garments. Yes, also we see on that hill that there were five wounds. One Lord, two thieves, three crosses, four parts of the garment, and five wounds. Yes, we know that there were nails driven through his hands and his feet that caused four of the wounds. And there was a spear in his side. In Luke chapter 22, there's not mention of the spear, but if you turned over to John 19, verse 34, 39 down there, but in verse 34 we find that, in verse 33, "When they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out." And so, yes, Jesus had five wounds. But those five wounds poured forth the blood that were beautiful to us as Christians. There's nails driven into his hands and feet that poked holes in the skin and poured forth blood. There's spear driven aside after he was already dead. And to the people sitting there, that might be gross. That might signify the death. that they were intending to impose on Jesus. But to us as Christians, the blood that was shed there was beautiful to us, because it is that blood through which we have forgiveness and remission of our sins. It was that blood that poured forth that covers over our sins. Yes, there was one Lord, two thieves, three crosses, four parts of the garment, five wounds. And there were 6 hours that Jesus was up there on the cross. If you turn over to the book of Mark, we're given a little bit more indication of how long Jesus was up there. In Mark chapter 15, if you notice verse 25, we find that it was about the third hour. It was the third hour, and they crucified him. So when they put him up on the cross, it was about the third hour. We find, if you skip on over to verse 33, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, verse 34, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So yes, Jesus was up there for 6 hours on the cross. 6 hours of crucifixion, 6 hours of suffering that were there for all of us. And then finally, there were seven sayings on the cross. There are seven sayings that to those standing there nearby might have been insignificant. But those seven sayings, the last words of Jesus, if you will, were certainly significant to him and should be even to us. Let's notice a little bit carefully, a little closer, these seven sayings. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, we find these words. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Yes, Jesus, after he had been tortured, beaten, kept up all night, chased, arrested, carried a cross, while he's hanging up there on the cross, he could even say, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Yes, this was a prayer for forgiveness. Jesus, hanging at the last hour, realized that those soldiers didn't realize the whole intention, the whole purpose for him being up there on the cross. And Jesus prayed for forgiveness. We find here in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, the second statement of Jesus, the second saying, if you will, was the saying he said to the second thief on the cross, and that was, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And this was a promise of salvation. And there's been a lot of speculation, a lot of debate as to what all Jesus meant by that. But no doubt this statement showed the heart of Jesus, the willingness of Jesus, even at that point, to forgive this man for what he had done and to assure him of salvation, of being with him that day in paradise. Thirdly, we find in John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27, a statement of compassion. As Jesus was standing there, hanging on the cross, he saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by. And John, like we mentioned this morning, our Bible class always referred to him kind of in the third person. When Jesus saw his mother and John, he said to the mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, we're told in verse 27, that John took her to his own home. Yes, even while Jesus was suffering, hanging on the cross, he had compassion for his own mother and decided to make sure that she was taken care of. Also, we find in Luke, in John chapter 19, verse 28, a fourth saying, if you will, was a cry for human suffering. Verse 28, Jesus said, "I thirst." The only statement that Jesus indicated of his pain. Throughout all the trial, throughout all the beating, throughout all they suffered, the only thing that he said about his pain was, "I thirst." Yes, that was a cry for human suffering. We find also in another saying of Jesus was found in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, a cry of heartfelt loneliness. Throughout all that Jesus had been through, he always felt close to the Father. Throughout his whole life, he would find times when he could depart to a far mountain and pray, or go to the garden and ask his disciples to watch while he went a distance to pray. But even on hanging on that cross, Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, one that we just read a little bit ago, Jesus cried out with a loud voice after the 3 hours of darkness and said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Yes, this was his cry of heartfelt loneliness. As he realized why he carried your and my sins, he was separated from God. And then we find in John chapter 19, verse 30, some of Jesus' final words. But yet, this was a declaration of victory, because 3 days later, he was resurrected. So then, when Jesus said, "It is finished," it wasn't a statement of loss or conceit, where he conceded that the enemy had won. It was a statement of victory, that what he intended, what God intended to happen, had happened. And so now the work, the reason why Jesus had come to the earth, was now being culminated in this final event of him dying on the cross. And that is why he declared with victory, "It is finished." Then is the final saying that we see here on Jesus is found in Luke chapter 23, verse 46. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Yes, Jesus had these 7 sayings on the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Surely I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." He said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son," and to John, "Behold your mother." He cried, "I thirst." He cried out later, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He said with victory, "It is finished." And then as he died, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." This last statement was a statement of tremendous trust. He had been without God, the Father, while carrying our sins. But he knew that when he died, it was not over. He was trusting God that he would be resurrected again. He knew going into it that he was going to be that day in paradise. For he said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will also be with me in paradise." So he was making a statement of trust. And to the hands of God the Father, he would commit his spirit. Hope these 7 things have been things that maybe you can remember. I know all of us have things that we think of when we partake of the Lord's Supper. But I hope that maybe these 7 things, if you don't have something that you regularly think of, would be something easy that you could remember. Maybe you could preach the sermon someday. 1 Lord, 2 thieves, 3 crosses, 4 parts of the garment, 5 wounds, 6 hours, and 7 sayings on the cross. In one sense, I apologize for being emotional about the lesson. But in another sense, I don't. Because if we can look at the cross and what happened, and it not affect us, and it not faze us, then be honest with you, we don't have a right to go to heaven. If you can look at the cross of Jesus and what happened there, and look at your own life and see that you need to change, you need to live closer to that cross, then I encourage you to do so. Maybe you've looked at that cross this morning and you saw the blood that was there, and you realize that you've not taken advantage of the cross of Jesus and you've rebelled against that cross. The only thing that can wash your sins away is the blood of Jesus. There's nothing else. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But perhaps you're a Christian and you have taken your eyes away from the cross of Jesus, and you realize this morning that you need to come back to the cross. What makes the resurrection of Jesus significant is also His death. What makes His death significant is the resurrection of Jesus. But what makes it all significant is because it is part of God's plan for our salvation, for yours and mine. And if we can help you in any way today, take advantage of that death on the cross, I encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing this song.